Awesome. Well, welcome to Reality Church. My name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm really thrilled to be able to introduce to you today one of my new friends. I met him about a year ago, and his name is Carl Medeiros. Carl has, he's from Chadron, Nebraska. How about that? Yeah. Lifelong Husker fan. Go Big Red. Sorry, Iowa. No, I really am sorry. I was with it. I was just like, they're going to win. What? And so, but let's forget about that, okay? Shouldn't have brought it up. But Carl is, thank you for this. That was really helpful. Carl is spent most of his adult life in the Middle East and now has a home in Dubai and has been reaching out to the Islamic community, to the Islamic culture for most of his adult life. And so I think we're going to be provoked and we're going to be challenged by what he has to say. Now, in light of that, if at any time while Carl is speaking, you think, you know, I have a question about that. That's something that I want to ask. I really highly recommend that you download our church app and then ask that question, or you can text. The instructions will be on the screen, how you can text that question in. It's been a thrill for me to see all of the pictures coming in from Big Live, because we know that God is not just a God of this body right here. God is the God for our community. We don't have a vision necessarily for Reality Church. We have a vision for the greater Omaha area, okay? So thank you. Let's celebrate the fact that we went out there and we lived big, okay? Let's celebrate that together. But also, he's more than just God for this local community and even our nation. God is at work globally. He is a global God, and he loves people that we don't know their name, and he loves them so much that he sends people to have really interesting conversations and develop stories with them. And one of those guys is Carl Medeiros. So, Reality Church, let's welcome Carl Medeiros.
So yeah, it's nice to be with her, with my wife, Chris, and she's somewhere in here. And if you want to talk to her afterwards, we'll be outside. And we, as Lance mentioned, we've lived most of our adult lives in the Middle East. We lived 12 years in Beirut, Lebanon. Our oldest daughter lives back now. She came to university here and then went back to Beirut. She lives there and doing some cool ministry stuff and some business stuff as well in Beirut. And we live about 6 or 7 months of the year in Dubai. And then in the summers, we live in Colorado. Our joke is that we prayed come around June in Dubai 1 year, does God want us to stay there in 140 degree heat and high humidity in Dubai, or would he like us to go to the mountains of Colorado? And he clearly spoke to, you should go to Colorado for the summertime. So we obeyed. Anyway, I just want to tell you three stories, and these three stories are based on three words, and the three words are based on a verse in 1 Thessalonians. It's a great little, it's actually two verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and it says this, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. And you know how we lived among you for your sake." So the three thoughts that I'll base my three stories on are words, because it says the gospel did not come simply with words. So sometimes there's this false dichotomy made in the church between living out Jesus and speaking about Jesus. And it's false, because of course you talk about whatever you love. I mean, most of us here have accepted the Huskers into our heart as our personal football team. And so Huskers come out of our heart because it's in there. If you love your spouse, you talk about your spouse. If you love your kids, you talk about your kids. Whatever you love comes out of your mouth. So, of course, we live for Jesus, the third part of this, but we also talk about Jesus because we love Jesus, if you do. And then that middle part of the sandwich is the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. So, I'm a fisherman. I've fished all my life. I love to fish. My happy place is fishing, rod and reel of some kind. I've learned to fly fish recently. I'm kind of a poor fly fisherman. You're supposed to fly fish where the line drops calmly on the water, and the tip of it, the skinny part, and the little fly on the end drops real carefully, but I usually slap the water and scare the fish. But anyway, so I was fishing one day, fly fishing with a friend, in western Colorado, and he has a ranch, and he had some trout pond, has a creek, and then some big trout ponds and huge fish in there. We were catching 8-pound rainbow trout, and you catch the huge trout on a fly rod, it feels like you have Moby Dick. So it was really fun, and literally in about an hour and a half of just catching fish after fish, we got tired, and he said, "Hey, Carl, do you want to meet my neighbor?" That was kind of an odd question to ask, but I said, "Sure, you know, I generally like neighbors." And he said, "My neighbor is Joe Cocker." And I said, "Like, Joe Cocker, the old guy? I mean, he's now dead, so I shouldn't make fun of him. But anyway, old, you know, rocker, Woodstock, you are so beautiful, I can't sing, Joe Cocker, that guy?" And he goes, "Now, who here under 40 knows who Joe Cocker is?" That's what I thought, nobody. If you're over 40, you know who he is, right? I mean, but so anyway, he was famous a long time ago, you know, when us old people were into rock and roll music. And anyway, Joe Cocker's his neighbor. And my friend Steve bought his ranch from Joe Cocker. Turned out Joe had lived the last 25 years of his life with his wife in western Colorado on a ranch. Who knew? And so I said, "Yeah, it'd be awesome. It'd be fun to meet him." So he called them up on his cell phone, and Joe Cocker was in the middle of producing an album in the basement in a studio. It turned out to be his last album. He said, "But I'll meet your friend. I have like 2 minutes. I can run up and just say hi." So we get in Steve's truck and we're barreling down the gravel road to Joe Cocker's ranch about a mile away. And my friend Steve starts into this. He said, "Now, Carl, listen." He said, "Joe, I've been witnessing to Joe for 17 years. He doesn't like Christianity, like at all. So please don't talk about Christianity." And you guys don't know me yet, but Steve knows better. I go, "Steve, dude, I would never talk about Christianity. You know that." And he goes, yeah, don't do that Jesus thing that you do either. And he went like that. I don't know what that means, but he's like, "Don't do that Jesus thing or Christianity." And I go, "Well, I don't know how I would not talk about Jesus. I never tried that before, but of course I wouldn't talk about Christianity. That's boring." And he said, I know, don't talk about the Bible, don't talk about God, don't talk about Jesus, don't talk about faith, none of that stuff. He doesn't like it at all, and he's my friend, and he's famous, everybody wants to meet him, and so please honor that. So I'm like, okay, well, I've never tried to not, but I'll try my best. So we get there, we walk into his kitchen, and he's making a green wheatgrass shake, and he says, "Hi, I'm Joe." I said, "I'm Carl." And he said, "Yeah, I have to drink this stuff now." He said, "I've been sober for 8 years, and I have to drink this instead." Although he didn't say this stuff, he said another word. But, you know, if you're a British rock star, it's allowed to cuss. There's like a little fine print there. Rock stars can cuss. It's okay. And so, you know, every other word was something that I can't say in church. And so he said to me, "So what do you do?" And yeah, exactly. I looked at my friend. My friend was standing behind Joe Cocker going like this. You know, so I'm thinking, how do I say what I do without saying the word Jesus? That was a challenge. So I thought, that's not like a fun challenge. I'll try my best. And so I said, "Well, we do lots of different things, live in the Middle East. And so we do peacemaking between Israelis and Palestinians and Shiites and Sunnis and, you know, different groups that don't like each other. We do peacemaking events and reconciliation." And he goes, "Really? That's interesting." He said, "What do you base that on?" And so my friend was behind Joe, grimacing at me, going, like shaking his head, but like his head was about to explode. And I'm thinking, how do I say, what do I base that on without saying? So I said, "Well, we use an ancient manuscript." And he looks at me and he goes, "Dude, I don't know you, but why are you being so vague?" And I looked at my friend, and my friend goes, "Oh," and I go, "Oh, thank goodness, I can actually say the word." I go, "It's Jesus. Actually, we base it on Jesus and his teachings, and we often read the Sermon on the Mount, and then we just talk about the teachings of Jesus, and it draws everybody together because everybody likes Jesus." And he goes, "Really? That's the most interesting thing ever." He said, could we like read the Sermon on the Mount together? And my friend, Steve, the brilliant one, goes, "Well, it's kind of long." "What? It's kind of long. So we're too busy to read Joe Cocker, the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, do we have a TV show that we're missing, or we have to catch some more fish, or what are you talking about? It's kind of long." And Joe goes, "How long is it?" I said, "Well, if you just read it through, it's about 23 minutes. And he goes, "Oh, that let's do it." He goes, "Where is that?" I said, it's in the Bible." And he goes, "Oh." And then he yells at his housekeeper or whatever, Nancy. He goes, "Nancy, do we have one of those Bibles around here?" And she goes, yes, sir. And she goes downstairs. She comes back up, and she's bringing the, you know, your grandma's family Bible. You know those? And they have gold edges around it, and they're thick, you know, and there's gold engraved. And she's going like this. And then she plops it down on the kitchen table. And he goes, where is that? So I open it up to Matthew chapter 5. It's, you know, 5, 6, and 7. He goes, let's read it. So he grabs it and he takes it into the living room, puts it on the coffee table, and we sit down. And he goes, why don't you read? And I told him it's 3 chapters. And so he said, Steve, why don't you read the first chunk? And then Carl, you read the second chunk. And I'll read the third chunk. So chapters, chunks, whatever. And so he did. So Steve read chapter 5. I read chapter 6. Chapter 7. So Joe turns the book around, the Bible, and, you know, faces it to him, towards himself. And he goes, and he reads chapter 7, verse 1 says, do not judge. So he reads it like this. Do not judge. Holy blank. And then, by the way, it took us about 27 minutes to read it because there was extra words that he kept. I mean, like every other sentence, he would like let out a curse word because he was, and it's kind of funny, isn't it? Like, well, he said, when he raised, do not judge. The book says, do not judge. And then he said what he said. He goes, who does that? And I said, well, yeah, nobody. I mean, we all judge, but Jesus says we're not supposed to judge. He goes, yeah. He goes, but I don't know anybody that doesn't judge. I go, yeah, well, that's a problem because we don't do what he said. But anyway. And then so then we went on, and we finished the whole thing. And at the end of the deal, he said, and then what do you do? After you read this, what do you do? So we talked about Jesus with Joe Cocker for 2.5 hours. At the end of it, his bandmates kept coming up and interrupting him and trying to get him to go back down, and he kept cussing at them and telling them to go away. And then finally, the whole band came upstairs from the studio, and they like grabbed him and goes, Joe, and they're looking at that book, and looking at Joe. You could see they were confused because a couple of them figured out what the book was. And they're thinking, why is Joe Cocker reading his grandma's Bible with these two guys, you know? And they finally convinced him to come downstairs. So he said, I got to go. I'm so sorry. Then he looked at his friend Steve, our mutual friend Steve, and he goes, Steve, how long have I known you? And Steve goes, about 17 years. And Joe said to Steve, and why have you never told me this stuff? And walked away. If you remember back at the beginning of this story, remember Steve told me, I've been witnessing to him for 17 years and he doesn't like any of that. See, the word that's most important is the word, and it's actually a name, and it's starts with a J, rhymes with Bezos. Come on, Jesus, right? That's the word that's the most important word. If you want to know any word that's most important. And by the way, we forget, people loved Jesus. The crowds followed him everywhere. They loved him because he healed people. They loved him because he was nice to kids. I mean, we all like it. If you meet somebody and you're nice to that person's kids, parents like that. People like it when you're nice to kids. He was nice to women who weren't always treated well then. They're not always treated well now either, but for sure back then they weren't always treated well. He was nice to outcasts. He was nice to the poor. He was hard on the religious right, that we call them Pharisees. He was hard on people that the regular people didn't like, and so everybody liked Jesus. Now, they didn't always like everything that he said, and they don't always still now like everything Jesus asked for, but generally speaking, people like Jesus. Christianity, the name of a religion, has no power. It's why when you finish a prayer, you don't say, in Christianity's name, amen. Because there is no power in Christianity. And we say that in our church, don't we? We say it's all about relationship, not religion. But then we forget, we start talking about our religion. Have you ever had a discussion with somebody and they're mad at Christianity or the church? And have you ever tried to defend Christianity or the church and it hasn't gone very well? That's because it doesn't go well. Because that's not where the power is. That's not anything important. What's important is the person that we base all this around. His name is Jesus. And by the way, his name is not Christ. His name is not Lord. Those are his titles. His name is Jesus. When we lift him up, there's great power. Speaking of power, so I go to Saudi Arabia often. And once I went to Saudi Arabia with my friend Samir and my other American friend Floyd. And he said, do you want to meet some people in the royal family, in the Saudi royal family? I said, sure, that sounds interesting. So we went to this prince's house, and the prince, actually the Saudi royal family member, was sick, but his wife, the princess, was there. So she received us, and she had a whole entourage. We sat down on these big pillows. There was about 30 of them, and Floyd and I, and we sat on these pillows on the floor. And she came in, and she knew we were American. So I don't think she even knew our name. But she just started kind of railing on American foreign policy in the Middle East. And And I've been doing this Middle East thing all my life, so that's usual, and I accept it. And some of it's true, and some of it's not true. And what, but I kind of think, whatever. Let's get to the good stuff. But she was just going on and on and on and on. She was really mad at America, like really mad at America. And I felt myself, like the back of my neck actually turning red, getting hot, feeling, you know, angry, which I don't usually get defensive about that because it's so common. But she was being really mean and kind of personal. And she doesn't even know us. Usually Arabs are known for their hospitality. They're very warm, very inviting. They feed you tea and cookies. And I used to be skinny before Arab hospitality hit me. But she was really going for it. And I started to think, you know, I think I'm going to punch her, you know, which isn't really a good strategy for anything positive in Saudi Arabia to punch a princess. That's not good. But, and then all of a sudden she looked at my friend Floyd and she goes, oh, I'm so sorry. Did I offend you? And I looked at Floyd. Floyd just has tears running down his cheeks. And he said, no, I'm so sorry. Would you please forgive me? I'm an American. I've obviously hurt you. She's like, no, it's not you. And he's like, no, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. And then she said, oh, no, I'm so sorry. And they both tried to out-sorry each other. And then I was sitting there thinking I was going to punch her, and that's what I was supposed to be thinking, what he was thinking, but I kind of forgot. Sometimes you forget what you're supposed to be thinking. And then it broke the whole, you know, negative spirit. Obviously, a soft answer always turns away wrath. And so then she kind of regrouped, and she looked at me, and she said, by the way, I don't even know who you guys are. Who are you, and what are you doing? And I said, well, my name is Carl, this is Floyd, and, you know, we're followers of Jesus, and we followed him here. And she went like this. And she looked around. The way I said it made her think that literally he's there. Of course he is, but she couldn't see him. And she said, where is he? I said, he's here because he comes with this kingdom. And he talked about his kingdom like this. Jesus said that the kingdom of God, his kingdom, is like a man who took a walk through a field and tripped on a treasure, unearthed the treasure, and this treasure was God's kingdom. And he got so excited in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought the whole field. That's what the kingdom of God is like. I said, the kingdom of Saudi Arabia is pretty impressive. By the way, when you talk about kingdoms and the kingdom of God and other countries that have a kingdom still and have a king, it's much more tangible. Americans don't like kings and kingdoms. We kicked our last king out, George, 250 years ago, and we're kind of independent. We're proud of our independence, right? That's an American spirit that can be good or bad, by the way. But we don't always get the message of the Bible, which is around the kingdom of God. That is the message of the Bible, actually, is God's kingdom that's now crashed into the earth. And this good king, Jesus, wants to redeem us and bring us back into his kingdom, which is all 100% good. But when you talk about kingdoms over there, it's interesting. It feels more real, feels more tangible, especially in the kingdom of Saudi Arabia. So I said that. And then she said, well, where is this kingdom? I said, it's here. It comes with whoever submitted themselves to the king. And she said, who is the king? This is the actual conversation. Who's the king? I said, the king is Jesus. And she said, where is he? I said, he's here, like his kingdom, because he comes with the people that are given, you know, over to him. And she said, how do we get this king? Just like that. How do we get this king? I remember thinking, actually, my thought was, how do we get this king? So when a Muslim Saudi princess says to you, I was trying to remember my missionary training, and I couldn't remember the chapter that said, when a Muslim Saudi princess asks you how to get the king, you say, you know, X. I hadn't read that, or I missed it, or it isn't in there. So I was thinking of all the things that you could say. You could say, she, you know, this is when you pray the sinner's prayer, which, by the way, that prayer isn't in the Bible, but other than that, we do that a lot. Or is this when you have an altar call? That's also in that Bible, but we do that a lot. Or what do I say when she says, how do we get the king? And I thought, you know, the simplest thing to say is just the thing that's obvious. And I said, you ask him. And she goes, okay. And she stands up. We're all sitting down. Have you ever sat like down on your haunches all the way down for like a half hour and then everything goes to sleep and you can't get, that was me. So I crawled up the side of Floyd. She had hopped up. Like she like had springs under her. So she hopped up and all of her people hopped up. They're used to sitting that way. And I crawled up Floyd and I pulled him up and we stand up. And she goes like this, okay. And then she put her hands out. When Muslims pray informally, not, you know, the formal prayers that you see bowing towards Mecca, but just informal prayers. They have head up, eyes open, hands out. They pray like this. And she said this. She said, well then, come, King Jesus. And you know what? He did. I don't know if you've ever been in an experience before where you've actually tangibly felt God's presence. like physically enter the room. It was like smoky or cloudy or something like that, kind of foggy, and there was a thick, pungent odor like incense in the room, and everybody started crying. Just immediately, the whole group, she started crying. Floyd was already crying. He's a crybaby. But he was already crying. I started crying. She was crying. Everybody started crying. There's this funny debate, kind of academic theological debate in some American Christian circles, whether the Muslim God's the same as the Christian God and Allah is the same as our God. By the way, God's not a Muslim and God's not a Christian. I don't know if you knew that, but God's not Christian. God's God. And it's interesting, Jesus is also not a Christian. Jesus was Jewish. Jesus didn't start a new religion named after his last name, Christ. It's not his last name. And he didn't start that religion. Other than that, we got it all right. And he's not American, and he's not white, and he's not from Tulsa, Oklahoma. Which I've said before in Tulsa, and they got kind of mad at me. So Jesus, short, brown skin, Palestinian Jewish guy, big hooked nose, about that tall probably. He's a Middle Eastern guy. It's hard for us to understand that because we kind of think he's our guy. That God is maybe on our side. God's not on our side, actually. He's asking us to be on his side. It works well for us when we're on God's side, but he's not on our side. He didn't sign up for us. He doesn't love us any more than he loves anybody else. It's kind of difficult news, isn't it? But it's actually great news, by the way. It's great news that if he preferred us over other nations or preferred white people over black people or brown people over yellow people, or I mean, think about it. That would make God like us. You might think you want God to be like you, but you actually don't. You want God to be God. You want God to be bigger than and other than all that we are. And then you want to join his side if you're smart, because it's good for us, because he's a good king. Jesus, his king, is a good king. He's the most benevolent dictator of all time. He wants only good stuff for you. And so when the Muslim lady asked Jesus to come, who do you think showed up? Do you think Jesus was sitting up there on the right hand of the Father thinking, huh, the Muslim lady just asked for Jesus. I wonder if that's the Muslim Jesus, or is that me, the Jewish Jesus, or is it the Christian version of Jesus? Which Jesus? No, the only Jesus that there is, by his Spirit, came. When you ask God with a sincere heart, whatever your religion or nationality is, whatever your background is, guess who shows up? God. When I grew up as a Christian kid, my dad's a pastor, so I grew up in the church all my life. I had a warped perception of God. I thought God was always angry at me. I thought God was asking me to always repent every day because he was kind of mostly angry at me, and he was going to hit me over the head with a scepter. And so I had a picture of God as an old white man with a long white beard who was just kind of scowling at me all the time. I don't know where that came from. That wasn't the God that my parents taught me, but I had that vision of God. That's not the real God. So did I believe in the wrong God? No, I just believed in God wrongly. So do Muslims believe all there is to know about God rightly? No, of course not, and neither do we, by the way. As much as we know Jesus, we know God. In fact, Hebrews says the exact representation of God is Jesus. Whatever you think about God that doesn't look like Jesus is wrong. That's really clear, isn't it? You want to simplify the whole thing? If you believe anything about God that doesn't look like Jesus, it's not right. Because everything that you should know about God, Jesus walked and talked and lived out every day of his life. So that's a long story, but when God showed up and we cried for a long time, great things happen, as things always happen greatly when God shows up. A last story, it's the how we lived among you for your part of that verse. So his gospel is not simply with words, so it's also with words. In my opinion, the best word is Jesus. It's also with power. That was the power story when the Saudi princess said, come King Jesus, and we lived it out among you for your sakes, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. A few months ago, so Chris and I, my wife and I, live in Dubai part of the year, as I mentioned. And back in April, the former Prime Minister of Somalia and his wife came to visit us. So you've heard of Somalia, pirates, Al-Shabaab, Black Hawk Down. It's not like your prime vacation spot. You're not usually thinking about going to Somalia or Jamaica. You'd probably choose Jamaica. And Somalia's a bad place, right? And he was the prime minister of it in the 90s, which didn't go very well. And then he's moved back into Somalia and kind of carved out the middle of the country to make a new country and appointed himself as president, has an army, has a a council, a parliament, which the other parts of Somalia I don't necessarily appreciate, as you might guess. So he and his wife came to visit Chris and I in Dubai for a few days just to take a break. And we were sitting having lunch, and he looked at me and he said, "Would you ever come to Somalia to visit me?" I said, "Sure." And he looked at my wife. He said, "Do you want, is that okay with you?" And she's like, "Sure, that's what we do." And so he's like, "Great." Well, I said, do you have any visitors there?" He said, "No, none." I said, "No, like any visitors ever?" He said, "No, nobody's ever visited me because, you know," he goes, "it's dangerous." I said, "Yeah, yes, I've heard, but yeah, I'd be happy to come." So he's like, "Okay." And then I asked a few friends, and a few friends were godly enough to come, want to come with me. And so we flew into Addis Ababa, which is the capital of Ethiopia. And we were there the night before. We were flying in the next morning at 10 o'clock. The only way to get into this part of Somalia is by a small private King Air 350, 10-passenger little plane, and you land on a dirt field. And so the pilot of that plane came to visit us the night before in our hotel and said, "Hey, I've got bad news. The neighboring president," so three new countries have been carved out of the middle of Somalia. "The neighboring new country's president just called me, his people called me, and told me that if you bring those guys in tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, I will shoot their plane down. So we can't go." And so all my guys on the team was like, "Oh, that's a bummer." And they started planning what they're going to do in Ethiopia for the next week. And I said, no. "Oh, no, we're going. We're going. God's told us to come here. We're going to go." And he goes, "Well, you can't go because I'm not taking you because I don't want to be shot down. By the way, I don't know what's wrong with you." And he goes, "And there's no Uber Somalia. There's no Uber. You can't like Uber it into Somalia. So there's no way to get there besides me. And I'm not taking you, so we're not going." And I go, "Well, you know, I think God wants us to go, so there must be some way. Can I talk to the president that wants to shoot us down?" And he goes, "How are you going to talk to him?" I said, "Well, on the phone. Let's see if we can call him." He goes, "Well, you can't just call him." I said, "You don't know anybody that knows somebody that has a cousin that has a relative, uncle, friend that knows the guy?" He goes, "Oh, actually, I have a good friend whose wife is good friends with the president's wife." I said, "Well, quick, call him." So he did call him, and I said, "Tell him to tell his wife to tell the other guy's wife to tell her husband to call you, and then I'll talk to him." And he goes, "What are you going to say?" I said, "Well, I don't know. Let's get him on the phone first, and I'll think of it." And I'm not kidding. Like 5 minutes later, the pilot's phone rang, and he looked at his cell phone, and he didn't recognize the number. So he goes, "Hello?" Then he went like this, "Oh, okay, here. And he hands me the phone. And I said, "Hello?" And he goes, "This is President so-and-so of the neighbor." And I go, yeah, "I know who you are. My name's Carl, and we want to come in, but I heard that you want to shoot it." He's like, interrupting me. He goes, "Yeah, I'm going to shoot your plane down if you leave at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning," which is when we're going to leave, "and I'll shoot your plane down if you come." And I go, "Well, I'd prefer that you not do that," which is kind of a dumb thing to say, "but I prefer that you not do that. And, maybe," I'm thinking, "Okay, God, this is a good time to give me something to say since I..." I said, "How about if we come to you first, and we'll have breakfast." Food's always good in that part of the world. "And then if you like us, you let us go visit my friend Ali. If you don't like us, then, let us go back to Ethiopia." And he said, "Okay." And so then I covered the phone and I said to the pilot, I said, "By the way, can you fly us to wherever this guy, I don't even know where this guy is. Can you fly us to where this guy is?" And he goes, "Sure. It will cost you an extra $3,000, but I'm happy to fly you there first." I go, "Wow, okay." So I said, "Okay. What time?" He said, "How about 11 o'clock? I said, "Okay, bye." And then everybody's looking at me like, "Carl, what'd you just do?" And I said, "I guess we're flying." So we did. The next morning, 10 o'clock, we flew, and we went to see that guy first. And there he landed on a big dirt airstrip, and there was a bunch of his army guys, about 100 army men, militia, there to greet us. And a bunch of minivan tanks. I don't know what this deal is, but they turn their minivans into tanks, so it's not a very cool look, to be honest. But anyway, a bunch of minivan tanks and guys with guns, and there are three tables with plastic tablecloths and little white plastic chairs. Whoever makes white plastic chairs around the world must be rich because they're everywhere. And we sat down and we started eating, and about half hour into the meal, we hadn't really even spoken. The president's sitting right there, and I'm sitting right here, and we're just eating. And I'm thinking, this is odd. I don't know when we're going to actually talk, but he goes, "Mr. Carl, tell me exactly why you want to go visit that bad man, Ali." By the way, this guy had lived many years in Buffalo, New York, so he spoke English. And I said, "Exactly?" He said, "Yes, tell me exactly, exactly." He kept saying exactly. "Why are you going to visit the bad man, Ali, who's, you know, my friend, and we've known them for years. And I said, well, exactly. You know, I'm a follower of Jesus, and we're following Jesus there. And he goes, oh, I did not expect that answer. Which probably is the answer that nobody else would give, but that's always, I always think that's, of course, the answer. If I'm calling myself a follower of Jesus, I should be following Jesus, actually following him places, you know. So he went like this, I did not expect that answer. And he looked up and he said, you know, I'm a believer too. You can go. You should go. You should go now. You should go right now. And I'm thinking, okay, we'll go right now. And I don't know what he meant by the way, I'm a believer too. We didn't get a chance to talk anymore, and we kind of ran to the plane and took off. And I'm thinking the whole way off, he just tricked us so he could shoot us down while we're, you know, while we're like for target practice or something. So we flew another hour to my friend Ali. We land where he is. And he comes, and he has a bunch of minivan tanks, I guess it's a thing in Somalia, and a whole army on a dirt airstrip. And he took us immediately with the army out to the one water well. Somalia is in this horrible drought, and there's one well of water, literally, in the whole country, in the whole his whole region. And there, we passed dead camels, dead animals. Several people died every day that we were there having no water. When you have no water, you actually can't imagine what having no water does, by the way. You actually can't imagine no water. It hadn't rained for 13 months, not a drop. There's no springs, there's no lakes, there's no creeks, there's no dirty water to be purified. There is no water, and there's one well. So we get out to this well, about 1,000 Somalis are there, thousands of camels are there. They all look, they're literally skin and bones. People had died that day at the water well waiting for water. There's an incredible famine because nothing grows, so there's nothing to eat. It's hard to get to this place. So even the United Nations and the African Union don't want to send troops in because it's dangerous. So there's all these people that came to see Ali, their president, and they heard some Americans came. So we get there. Ali says in a loud voice in Somali. I speak Arabic, but I don't speak Somali. So I don't know what he's saying, but he shouts something to them loudly. And then they all clapped and looked at me. And I'm thinking they're welcoming us. So I'm like, yes, you know, you're welcome for coming. I don't know what I thought they were saying. And then he goes, he said, I told them that you're a sheikh. A sheikh is like a religious leader in the Muslim world. I told him that you're a sheikh and that Sheikh Carl would now pray for rain. And I go, oh, no. You know, me of great faith. I'm like, no, that's a bad idea. I've never prayed for rain before and I don't even know a rain dance or anything like that. And I said, by the way, when was the last time it rained? And he goes, 13 months and 4 days. I said, is it like gonna rain soon? Because I'm thinking maybe if it's gonna rain, then I'll pray and then it's gonna rain anyway. And then that works. He goes, no. Like any time in the future is supposed to rain? No. I looked up, there's no clouds. There's not even a small cloud like the size of a fist like there was for Elijah. There was nothing to work with at all. And so I go, no, that's a bad idea. And I'd never forget, he leans over and he kind of hugs me. He said, don't worry, Carl. I believe. And I'm thinking, oh, man. So the Christian missionary guy has no faith. The Muslim guy has faith. This is all messed up. By the way, he and his wife have started to follow Jesus. So he has some faith. And he had faith for me. So I go, okay. So I prayed. I prayed for rain. And it was a really wimpy. It was probably one of the top 10 worst prayers of all time prayed. I'm sure it'll be recorded in some book somewhere as like the worst prayers ever prayed by missionaries. And you know it's a bad prayer when you're praying for a miracle and you say the words, if it be your will, a lot, right? You know why that's a bad prayer? Because then if you're praying for the sick guy and he doesn't get healed, then you go, well, it must not have been God's will. It's like the God out clause. And so I'm not saying you shouldn't pray if it be your will. That's not a bad thing to pray. But if you're praying that because you have no faith, which is my case, I said, if it be your will, like a lot. And then I was done and I'm thinking, this obviously isn't gonna work. Everybody clapped, looked up to heaven. I'm thinking, oh, shoot. And then they all raised their hands and said, Inshallah, Inshallah, which means in Arabic, if God wills. And I'm thinking, yep, that's what I said too. And it doesn't look like he does. And so anyway, have a nice day. And I should leave, you know, quickly. And then that night it poured. It poured. It rained and rained and rained. And it rained the rest of the time that we were in Somalia. And people started coming to where we were and asked us to pray for them and pray for their kids and pray for the sick grandma and all kinds of stuff happened since then. I just want to remind you of these three things before we do some Q&A, which will be fun. If we talk about Jesus, there's great power. if you try to defend your religion, there is no power. Actually, sometimes, like anti-power. Like it doesn't work at all. Because the religion of 2,000 years of Christianity isn't all that easy to defend, but Jesus is. Jesus is awesome. If you believe that the Holy Spirit comes with power when you ask him to show up, he will. He loves that. And if we live our lives in a way every day that attempts at least to follow Jesus, God does great things. And I would imagine some things I said have encouraged some questions. If you're listening carefully, you should have some questions to some things I said. So let's do that.
All right. How about that so far from Carl? Thank you so much. And they're going to get us something to sit on here, but I'm sure that you have been challenged, maybe provoked a little bit, and so we always like to give you guys a chance to talk back. Even if you're watching this live stream right now, you can put a question in and just let our service host that's hosting you online know that you will need a question answered, and they'll hopefully get it into us. So let's see what we've got so far. How do you start a conversation with people, and it says strangers there, about Jesus? Now I need to make that to where the camera can get it. Okay.
Mm. Wow, that's a big question. Yes. Can that be an answer, yes or no? That's not really yes or no. You know, it depends. I don't think there's any formulas to this. There's no formula, so when they say this, you say that. People are people. There are 7.5 billion of us, and we're all unique and different. And so people have actual lives that have problems, that have good things going on. So I think you ask people questions, and you get to know them. Jesus was a master question asker. He was really good at asking questions. In fact, he didn't give as many answers as we tend to. I think we're taught to give answers, and so I think we give more answers than Jesus does, so which is kind of weird. I mean, if we shouldn't out-answer Jesus. So I think you ask questions.
Yes, so you really should have just asked the question just then.
I know I should have, but I couldn't think of the right question to
ask. You went right for the answer, didn't you, Carl?
Don't call me on my point.
I'm sorry. Let me ask you a question about that, though. Yeah. Does it get to a point where what felt awkward at first, talking about Jesus, becomes a more natural thing?
Sure.
Now, how long do you think that takes?
Like 85 years.
Okay, 85 years. Yeah. We'll get there.
Yeah. No, I mean, yeah, it can be awkward. And I think we've actually been trained in the Western church to do this thing called apologetics, which is if somebody asks you a question, you give them an answer. But again, the apologetics of Jesus was almost the opposite. He almost never answered questions. Or if he did, he'd answer them with a better question or with the answer that had nothing to do with the question that they asked, or with a random story that doesn't make any sense. We call those parables. And then after the parable, they'd say, we still don't understand. And he'd go, yep, that's why I told it that way, so you don't understand. And then he'd walk away. So we do it all almost exactly the opposite of Jesus, which is interesting. And I think whenever we're always doing the opposite of Jesus, we should stop doing that.
Yeah, this gives me great ideas for Q&A in the future. I'm just going to tell nonsense stories and then say, you didn't get it, did you?
That's what we do, right?
Go home.
Isn't that what we do anyway?
That's kind of what we do.
I thought that's what we do.
Do you ever feel nervous living in the Middle East? I know it sounds judgmental and racist, but I would be terrified to even visit that part of the world right now.
Yeah, no. Churches are scary, though. I mean, look at them. Like they're about ready to...
So you're more nervous now.
Yeah, no. We're not nervous in the Middle East. I mean, there are some places in the Middle East that are scary. There are certain parts of... I mean, have you heard of Chicago, by the way? I mean, there are places in downtown Omaha. I don't know Omaha that well. My guess is there are places in some parts of Omaha that you don't want to walk around at night by yourself. And there are places in most cities in America that are that way. And you know where they are, and you probably don't go there, right? So there are places like that in the Middle East. I mean, there are places in Syria or Yemen or Iraq right now that I would only go there if I really felt like a direct, you know, order from God. But you just wouldn't go and hang out there. But no, mostly the Middle East is actually quite safe. Especially Dubai. Our daughter, our 26-year-old single daughter, lives in downtown Beirut by herself, and she's safe and doing great. Chris and I live in Dubai. That's in the Middle East. I mean, Dubai has like a name to it that you can imagine Dubai maybe being safe, but it's totally safe. So no, most of the Middle East is safe.
You touched on this idea in the first service when we got a question sort of around there about the idea of security. And maybe American Christianity and how that plays into what we think Jesus is there for.
Yeah, I mean, I kind of made fun of, you know, how somebody will travel and they'll say, you know, we'll pray for traveling mercies, or we'll pray for a hedge of protection. And I don't know what a hedge is, but I don't see that in the Bible anywhere, this idea of praying for safety. It's not that you should never do that, but it's not a particularly biblical prayer. I think it's a very American prayer. I think we love safety and security, and we're actually really hyper-focused on being safe and secure. It's just not a biblical idea. And if you notice, a lot of the guys and ladies in the Bible weren't necessarily saved. In fact, Jesus, the one that we follow, was killed. I mean, I think we forget those things. And so you don't have to go around praying that you not be safe, obviously. We prefer to be safe, and we prefer to be secure. But I think biblical prayers are about having fruit, you know, producing fruit in our own lives, sharing the gospel, sharing this good news that we have, that we can do that more effectively. That's a good prayer. That we have power, that's a good biblical prayer, but not safety, not security.
Yeah, that's good stuff. Next. Have you encountered radical Muslims? How did that go?
Great.
How do peaceful Muslims feel about radical Muslims?
That's a great question. Yes, I've been with the leaders of Hamas and Hezbollah, actually Hezbollah many times, Al-Qaeda. We've been with the Bin Ladens. I've been in Bin Laden's homes in Saudi Arabia. My wife and I have met with some of Osama Bin Laden's brothers. I've met lots of people who we would consider as radical Muslims. And, you know, when you're nice, things become kind of self-fulfilling prophecies, don't they? If you think somebody's not nice, then you treat them that way, and then they end up not being nice. But if you treat them with respect and you listen to them, and then it turns out, you might not agree with their politics, and I'm not saying that I do, obviously, but it turns out that they're still just human beings, and they have kids, and they have, you know, wife, or in their case, wives. And so, you know, they're just regular people. They want their kids to grow up and have good education, probably in America. And you know, you could say that's hypocrisy, and that could be the case, but they do want to come to America for economic opportunity, educational opportunity. And when you talk about Jesus, they're as open to Jesus. Remember, Paul, who used to be called Saul in the Bible, was a terrorist himself. He was a terrorist killing Christians, and Jesus seemed to be able to handle that. I think we forget, we think that Jesus can only handle kind of like really nice people. But he handles really bad people quite easily. And yes, radical Muslims are not well liked by regular Muslims, which, by the way, is about, I mean, 95 or 99% of all Muslims are just exactly like us. And they don't like radical Muslims because mostly who radical Muslims kill is other Muslims. I mean, you know that, right? They're mostly not killing us, they're killing each other. And it's a Shiite-Sunni issue, and that's what ISIS is all about. They're killing each other. And so, of course, they don't like them. And they speak out against them all the time. We just don't hear it in our news. But if you're in the Middle East, or if you get Middle Eastern news, you'll see all the time Muslims are speaking out against other bad Muslims.
You would think it would be like when Christians see somebody on TV espousing Christian beliefs and doing exactly the opposite of what Jesus would do. Right. We go, you know, we kind of feel like, what are we supposed to say? They're not us.
Right. And, obviously not us. Yeah.
When what happens in Charlottesville and people are using scripture,
right,
or Westboro Baptist or other things like that, really not in the church.
It's embarrassing, and we don't even know what to say, so we usually don't say anything.
Yeah.
I mean, I've asked people sometimes, when was the last time you spoke out against the KKK? And you would kind of go, what? I mean, we're ignoring them. They're crazy. Well, yeah, but they call themselves Christians. You know that, right? All the Ku Klux Klan would say that they're Christians, and they would quote the Bible, and they actually get some of their despicable doctrines from taking biblical verses out of context. But we don't go around speaking against them because we just kind of go, well, they're obviously crazy. Everybody knows that. They're crazy. That's how Muslims feel about the radical Muslims. They just kind of go, surely you don't think that they're actually really part of us. Those guys are just nuts. So it doesn't play well in their favor, though. I still encourage all my Muslim friends to go ahead and speak out anyway, because I just tell them, but our American friends don't hear you speaking out, so you should just go ahead and speak out anyway. Even though you think we all know that, we actually don't know that.
And I think maybe Christians could also take a little bit of that when it comes to
Absolutely. Some
of these groups that are espousing Christian beliefs. We need to say that's not us.
Absolutely.
So,
Absolutely.
All right, next. Why does it seem there's more success bringing Jesus to people from other countries? Why do we only hear from missionaries from abroad? what about the U.S.?
That's true. I always felt like that as a kid. I grew up in the church, and I always thought, why is God always in Africa? It seems like God does cool things in South America and Africa and now China, and not, you know, in Chadron, Nebraska. Does God actually not like doing miracles in Nebraska or something? But I think some of it is as simple as faith. You know, when you've probably experienced this, if you go on a short-term missions trip, you know, you guys probably send teams to Mexico and other places, that your faith does get kind of increased because you think that you're going there for that purpose, and then God honors that and does stuff. And so I think, you know, when Chris and I sold all of our stuff in Colorado, moved to Beirut way back when, I think God honored that, and you're there for that purpose, so let's get on with it. Also, I think, you know, here, like for sick people, you see more healing miracles, I think, overseas than here. I think it could be as practical as here. We have great doctors and hospitals, and fantastic. I mean, isn't that great that God's provided that? Take your sick person to the hospital. There, they might not actually have a doctor that can fix your broken leg, and so you might want to lay your hands on that person's broken leg and say, in Jesus' name, be healed, and you might see it healed because there's no other choice.
Yeah. What a challenge that is. It's all about purpose. So when you're crossing the street to talk to your neighbor, mm-hmm. you know, what is your purpose? Because when your purpose is, I'm bringing Jesus across the street, that changes the whole gravity of the situation.
Yep.
And it actually increases your faith. I do want to do a quick ad. Right after the dark, we're doing a series called What About Bob? Which is, it's all about the fact that sometimes we're growing spiritually and things are going well for us. And we need to really ask the question, and just like this, what about the U.S.? What about Bob? What about the guys in my neighborhood? I mean, we can ask a national question, and that seems a little more comfortable, but we all know someone who is close to us but far from God, mm-hmm. and we need to live those relationships with purpose. So mm-hmm. stay tuned for that. Sorry to do an ad right in the middle of your Q&A.
I like it. It's your church. I'm just visiting, so...
I'm going to do that super spiritual Jesus juke at this point.
Ooh, I like
it's
it.
His church.
It's his church.
I felt a little uncomfortable for a second. Who do Muslims see Jesus as?
They see him as a prophet. I think you can say either this way. You can either say Muslims just see Jesus as a prophet and kind of shake your head and kind of go, oh, just a prophet. Or you can say, hey, Muslims see Jesus as a prophet. Can you imagine that? Which is the angle, as you might guess now, that I do. Because I think it's just not helpful to kind of go, oh, you know. I mean, there's no reason to be a grumpy Christian and kind of go, oh, everybody else has got it wrong except for us. You know, really, everybody else except for Reality Church. And then not even actually all of you. Really, it's just me. You know, so, I mean, I think Muslims believe Jesus is a prophet. That's amazing. And what do prophets do? I say to my Muslim friends all the time, prophets prophesy. And so I'll ask Muslims, what has Jesus been speaking to you lately? By the way, Muslims in the Quran believe Jesus was born of a virgin birth. It's almost identical to the one in Luke chapter 2. He was sinless. He did miracles. He raised the dead. He's called the Word of God. He's called the Messiah. He was raised to heaven. He's alive today, and he comes back at the end as the judge of the living and the dead. That's in the Quran. So what's missing, if you're listening carefully, are a couple of important things, like he's not God, and there's no crucifixion in there. So obviously key things that are, you know, big differences and significant differences. But if you want a foundation, if you want a bridge to build on with a Muslim to talk to him about Jesus, it's there. Just say, hey, I heard in the Quran he's called the Word of God. What does that mean to you, that he's the Word of God? That's so cool. And he's a prophet. And so prophets speak and prophets bring truth from God. Isn't that exciting? What have you been studying recently about the life of Jesus? Which, by the way, is the most revered prophet in Islam. More than Muhammad. Muhammad's in the Quran 3 times. Jesus is in the Quran 110 times. Isn't that incredible? Do you know that? So I'm not saying they're the same. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just saying that the similarities are enough. Actually, Muslims believe more about Jesus than probably a lot of your neighbors do. It's great. And so you can start off a conversation with Jesus and go pretty far.
And they're not wrong, are they? I mean, he is a prophet.
He is a prophet.
He's more than, of course, but he's a truth teller as well.
Exactly.
All right. Let's see. Well then,
that
blank screen means a little something. All right.
Okay, you're done. And then people are starting to walk out behind us as well. So, you know, that's kind of awkward.
Guys, this has been incredible. Can I hold up these books?
Yeah. There you go.
There are a couple of books for sale, both $15 each. $15 each. Adventures in Saying Yes, A Journey from Fear to Faith. That's about And Chris, your wife, wrote a couple of chapters in one.
She did.
Talking about the adventure of living, following Jesus. This is speaking of Jesus. Very well done. Could you throw him one of those?
Vanna White.
Speaking of Jesus, the art of not evangelism. I think that that could teach all of us that we're really not bringing Christianity around with us. We're bringing Jesus around with us. And
that's it.
That looks a little bit different. So thank him once again for being here. And Carl, would you pray for us as we're closing?
I will. How about if we stand up, and I'll pray. And Chris and I both will be back at our little book table there just to say hi to you. If you want to come and say hi, that'd be great. So thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you for these wonderful new friends that we're making here. Thank you that you're doing stuff, cool stuff, in Papillion and Omaha and Nebraska and this part of the world. And you are the same God here as you are in Somalia. And you can do here what you've done in Somalia or anywhere else. And we do invite you, like the Saudi princess said, to come, King Jesus, and be our king, to be our leader, to be our boss, to be our overseer. And we want to follow you because you're such a good king. Thank you for your great love and all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.